take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 tonight. We're going to return to our series that we have entitled, Oh, How I Love Thy Law. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been here, and we are on the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And again, one of the things that we're doing is we're, at the very least, we're learning how to pronounce these Hebrew letters. And so if you don't get anything else, at least maybe you'll remember that from the series. So we have had so far Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and the one tonight is Hay, just like the haystack. So it's Hay. All right, so let's say them together. Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and Hay. All right, so we are going to look at verses 33 down through verse 40. The writer here says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my ear unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Father, now we come to thee once again, and we pause for a moment to ask that you would, Lord, teach us. Lord, you would have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives. Lord, may we come to thee tonight. And Father, may this not just be another service. And as we partake of the Lord's table, may it not be simply a religious ritual that we do. But Lord, that all of this will be part of our worship to a holy, righteous God. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us. Lord, have thy word work its way in each of our hearts. Lord, that we will apply these things that we learn. And Lord, indeed, that we behold out of thy wonderful law. So, Lord, we meet here. We desire thee. We desire to hear from thee tonight. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message for tonight, The Desire of the Godly. The Desire of the Godly. And we have said that, and there have been those that have proposed that the Psalm 119 is an extended prayer. And I think as we look at the tone of the language, I think that there's a very good case to be made for that. You notice in this psalm the things that the psalmist, whether it is David or another individual, we notice that notice all the things that he wants God to do here. And we notice in each of these verses, in seven of the eight verses, he says, teach me, give me, make me, incline mine heart, turn away, establish thy word, turn away my reproach. It is the prayer of one who desires certain things from a holy God. He wants him to do a great work. There is a desire of the godly. And I think if we were to sum it up, I think I've given you there a purpose or a summation statement of this psalm. And we sum up this stanza this way, that the godly person will have a desire toward God, and that changes may be wrought within his heart and life by God. And that is the summary of this section, this stanza, as he pours out his heart before God. And so I have divided these eight stanzas into five sections. And we'll notice here the first one in verse 33 is the desire for discipleship. The desire for discipleship. Teach me thy way, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. I requested that the choir sing that song tonight, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, because I think it fits so well into this particular stanza. And those thoughts of that song, as we have sung that song a few times here in the last few months, but it is, what a great reminder, what a wonderful motivator it is to hear that once again. And the question becomes, is that our desire? Is that your desire tonight, dearly beloved? Lord, teach me your way. You see, that is the heart and the soul, if you will, of a disciple, discipleship, the desire for it. Let's look at a dictionary definition, because I think it's very interesting, the definition of a disciple. It is one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another, an active adherent as of a movement or philosophy. That's a dictionary definition of a disciple. And so you can have, as we well know, you can have a disciple of many different teachings or teachers. And they are in the process of spreading those teachings. They are an adherent. They are a follower of those teachings. And of course, we would also say that we are a disciple. We are an adherent. We embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that is what we believe, and we desire to follow. But oftentimes, again, how closely we follow is another thing. I hate to say it, but sometimes I'll word it this way. If you've ever observed, if you've ever been in other places and other countries in particular, and you have observed other religions, I would say sometimes that even though you and I as believers know that those religions are false, sometimes, those religions put us to shame as far as their zeal, as far as the discipline, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but as far as all of those things, that strictly adhering to what they say they believe. And I think that's sad. You and I who know and we have the truth, and by the way, if you hold a copy of the Scripture in your hands tonight, my friends, you are a possessor of truth. If you are a child of God, you are also a possessor of truth because you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. And yet, oftentimes, we know that, but are we zealous towards those things that we know are true? I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, but yet I think it's a good reminder for you and I that we need to be zealous for that. A disciple, what about the attitude of a disciple? Let's look at that for a moment, and this also in some ways defines it as well. But a disciple is a learner. He is open and he is teachable. He is teachable, open and teachable. Notice he begins this stanza by saying, and his desire is, teach me, teach me. Listen, Christian, we should never, ever get tired of learning, and particularly learning about the things of God, ever. We will, and or at least I should say, we should be permanent students in the school of sanctification, if I can word it that way. We never graduate. There is no commencement. And we will always be in that school from the time that we are born into the kingdom of God until we leave this earth. We get ourselves into spiritual thin ice when we think, well, I've heard it all. I've heard all those things. I know them. It's a repeat. And when we think that we can't learn anymore, we are in spiritual trouble. We had better have the attitude that I desire to learn. We have to have that hunger to learn about this word. Do you have that appetite? Do you have that insatiable thirst for what God has for you in the Scriptures? Again, I think as we mature in the faith, as we grow in the faith, I hope that that desire grows stronger, not weaker. And I think we need to pray that way. And by the way, if I could speak to, I include myself, the older among us, okay? Do not just think that because I'm a veteran Christian that that's going to come naturally the older I get. I think as we get older, sometimes we struggle with that. And we have to continually ask God, Lord, continue to give me that desire to learn and behold the wondrous things out of your law. So again, as I speak to the seasoned and senior saints among us, listen, don't just take that for granted and say, well, I've got it. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. Okay? No, listen. We do not cease to be tempted. We do not cease to regress oftentimes because we're not where we should be with the Lord just because we're a certain age. And we have to be careful with that. The psalmist desired to follow, as we said at the outset of the study, the commands, statutes, precepts, testimonies, all of those synonymous terms that he uses interchangeably throughout this extended prayer. He says, Lord, teach those things. Lord, I want to know them. I want it to be a part of my life. I speak to all of us, but young people, is it a part of your life? Is it a part of your life? I know, again, some will say, well, I'm learning it in my Bible classes. I'm memorizing verses. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. And that's all well and good. But listen, let me tell you, if you do not have a time where you are personally studying the Word of God, it becomes all academic. One of the things, and I know the pastors in here will agree with me, that one of the things that we battle, every preacher battles this, is that he has to read the Scripture without the thought of trying to get a sermon outline from it. He has to have a time where he is feeding himself, where he is tilling his own garden. Because he does a lot of tilling in others, he's got to till his own. And he's got to plant the seed of God's Word. That is a constant battle. And sometimes even preachers and pastors, evangelists, regress in their own walk because they're so busy tending and minding other people's gardens that they forget their own. And that's a shame. But I would say, be one who is ever learning. When we cease to learn, we will cease to live spiritually. Well, what about the character of the disciple? I think that's also mentioned in verse 33. He says that, and I shall keep it. The character here could be summed up in one word, and that is a disciple is faithful. He is faithful. That is the one overriding great characteristic of every disciple of Christ. And again, I commend you for being here on a Sunday night. You're faithful to God's house. I know that's not the trend these days. And can I just say this for just a moment? Let's just commend especially the young ones among us who would attend a church like ours. I know that we're not flashy. I know that we're not the latest, the greatest. I know that the temptation is to go to maybe the other ones that have the light, sound, smoke, or whatever they may have. I don't know. I know it's hard to come to a church oftentimes where we still use hymn books and we sing in 4-4 time. For some, that's a difficulty. But I want to say to you, I thank you for being here. I know that it takes a lot for our young ones to be here with the amount of peer pressure that goes on in our day. And I commend you for that. And let me just add, I think some of us older ones need to tell them that more so. Encourage the younger generation. faithful, faithful. A true disciple, and I think I put this in here too. Here's a statement and a principle that we need to learn. A true disciple earns the right to minister because of his faithfulness. He does not minister so that he can become faithful. Do we understand what that means? I think oftentimes we get it backwards. And we say, hey, if you will just do this or that, if the church will do this or that for me, then I will be faithful. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, he says, look, you be faithful over the small responsibilities that I give you, and it's as ripples in a pond, then I will make you, what, responsible over many other things. But we have to start with what he gives us first. Where are we in that? Faithfulness. Paul mentions this. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, you know the verse. He says, moreover, it is required of servants. Servants, that a man be found, what's the word? Faithful. That a man be found faithful. Again, I hope that you will pardon me for a personal illustration, but when I think of that verse, my mind immediately goes to my father. And the reason why is because I personally think, I know I'm biased, but I think personally that I can't think of another individual who exemplified that character quality more than him. Faithful, 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 simply faithful. All the years of his ministry, through the hard times, and we witnessed the difficult times that he experienced. There were those that tried to starve him out of the church at one point. There were other difficulties that he experienced, and I watched all of that growing up. But yet he kept on keeping on. He was faithful. His name was never in lights. He was not a nationally known name. He did not receive accolades for anything that he had done in his ministry. But the one thing that we can say about him is that his life and ministry here on earth, he was faithful. You know, I don't know of anything that would be better to follow us as we leave this earth than that. We can leave. I've been thinking a lot about it lately. We can leave certain things behind. And there are those that are working in this world to maybe leave a large inheritance to their children. Now, that's not always a bad thing, okay? But even that, you know what? One day it'll be gone. And it's one of those things where, the Scripture says, where moth and rust will corrupt it one day. And it will be of no value. It will be gone. But one thing that you and I can leave behind is a spiritual legacy, a spiritual inheritance. The greatest thing that you can leave behind as a mother, father, grandfather, great-grandmother, great-grandfather, we have some of those in here, is that he or she walked with God. The best epitaph ever carved in stone is that. But even more so, not even carved in stone, carved in the hearts of their posterity, is that he or she walked with God. My friend, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want people to remember about you? We could list off maybe a half a dozen characteristics or whatever that we have strived to achieve in this life, but there is no greater one than that they walked with God because they were faithful. They were faithful. They had a desire to be faithful. In verse 34, here's the second thing this evening, the desire for understanding. The desire for understanding. Notice he says in verse 34, give me understanding. He earnestly desires more knowledge. More knowledge. Give me understanding.
Listen, here's one of the things that I think that every student, are you listening, students? If you miss this, I think you miss one of the greatest lessons in your education. And that is this. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. But that kept coming back to me when I put the final periods and everything on the dissertation that I wrote a few years ago. And I remember shedding some tears of joy, relief, and everything else when that was done, by the way. But I recall when all that was done and all that was completed, I thought, you know, I've gone almost as far as I can, but there's still so much more to learn. And the thing that it has taught me is that there's a lot more to know about God and His Word. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. And I think that's what it takes, by the way, for us to continue that learning process. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, speak to me through Your Word. There are many things about it that I still don't understand. Lord, speak to me. Make it clear. Make it plain. It is not simply a prayer for intellectual knowledge, but yet it is a prayer for God to give us, yes, knowledge, but to use that knowledge, and here's how I always word it, to put feet to what we know. In other words, to apply it. To apply it. There was a preacher named A.P. Gibbs. He's one of the great preachers back in the probably 50s and 60s. And here's what he writes. He says, God places no premium or value on ignorance. It must ever be kept in mind that God does not want His people to be weak-kneed, weak-handed, weak-hearted, and least of all, weak-headed. That's pretty good, isn't it? We need to ask God to give us knowledge. I've said it this way before, but we need to ask God, Lord, help me to be a good theologian. That word scares us a little bit, doesn't it? It shouldn't. Because theology means the study of God. Lord, help me to be a good student of You. Lord, help me to be a good student of Your Word and know more about You. For you see, He has called us all to be, in that sense of the word, He's called us all to be theologians. Where are we on that? I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon had a way with words, didn't he? Spurgeon said it this way. He says, we care not for intellectual icebergs nor devout dunces. I like that. We don't want to be so intellectual that we're so cold. And it again is all an exercise in the intellect. But yet at the same time, we don't need to be ignorant either, and purposefully ignorant. There's a second thing here in this section, the desire for understanding. He guards what He has. He guards the knowledge that He has been given. Notice what He says. He says, and I shall keep Thy law. I shall keep. It means to guard and protect. The godly person guards God's law within his heart. He knows and lives what he knows is truth. Or to word it another way, he lives out what he professes to be. He lives it out through his life. It is not simply mere lip service. It is a life of faith that is lived out because of who he is and what Christ has done in his life. You know, there's a New Testament book that's a favorite of many that talks about that in five very powerful chapters. You know which one it is? It's the book of James. I know James is a favorite of many. And in essence, the summary of the book of James is, live what you profess to be. If you say that you are a disciple of Christ, you are a follower of His, you are an adherent to His teachings, then let's live it. Let's not just talk about it. Let's live it out before men. That others may do what? Isn't that what Christ said? He said, live it so that others may see the Father and glorify Him which is in heaven. How do others know that the Bible is truth? The best way is by what they see in you. Again, the statement is, and I think there's a lot of truth to it, is that you may be the Bible that some people ever read, or the only one at this point. What are they reading? What are they seeing? And by the way, here's another thing regarding this knowledge, the truths that God has given us. We cannot keep and guard what we do not know. That's obvious, isn't it? And the reason I say that is because, again, I want to encourage and motivate us, again, to be good students of this word. We cannot be good defenders, or the word that is used in Scripture is from where we derive the word apologetics, apologia. It means to defend the word. We cannot defend it if we don't know what it says. Do you know what it says? Do you know the word well enough to point someone to a scripture passage? Number one, how to be saved. Number one, how to be sanctified. Or number two, how to be sanctified. And we could go down the line. They say, well, I'm dealing with this problem. Do you know the Bible well enough to where you could point them to the scripture? We should. We can't guard what we do not know and do not have. Here's how I would say it. I'll get down to the bottom line here, and this is for all of us, is that you and I, as believers, must go beyond just a surface level when it comes to this Bible. We've got to go beyond the surface, and we've got to know it. We've got to live it. Another writer said, God's book is full of doctrines and promises. We declare them, and someone says, you must probe that doctrine or promise to be true. The only way to prove a doctrine to be true is by a personal experience of it through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think he's right. The third thing in the desire of understanding is he passionately seeks what he needs. He passionately seeks what he needs. Notice he says, and of course we see this phrase used all throughout the Psalms, he says, with my whole what? Heart. The heart is the symbol or the idea of the inner man. It's the deep recesses of that inner man. And we use the term heart. And that's all throughout Scripture. It is that inner man, and it is the very essence of who we are in God. And he says that what? I will seek thee, he says, I shall observe it, the law, with my whole heart. What are you passionate about? I've preached on that many times over the years here. We all have certain things that we're passionate about. If there's something that we really want to do, we will find a way to do it. Is that right? Yeah, we will. Because we're passionate about it. We want to be a part of something. We will find a way to do it. And we all have differing passions, if you will. Differing things that really motivate us and excite us. There are some of you who, if you had to go to a symphony concert with me, you'd fall asleep within the first 5 minutes. But I can't think of anything I'd rather do. And I will go to places to hear a symphony orchestra. I will travel the world if need be. I mean, I have heard the Vienna Philharmonic in Vienna. Doesn't get much better than that. you say, I'd rather be doing other things, all right? Well, that's fine. You know what? Shopping and eating ice cream, maybe that's your passion. I don't know. But that's mine. And you have other things. And you know what you're going to find out? Is that you will be motivated to do those things. I've thought about this so much over the years as I've been to various sporting events. And I know this surprises you, some of you, but one of the sporting events that I've been to, it's actually been a while, but I've been to, and I actually enjoy it, is some of the NASCAR races, believe it or not. So symphony orchestra, NASCAR, it's a wide spectrum, okay? And there's a track up in eastern Tennessee, Bristol. It's a half mile. They go 120 miles an hour around this half mile track. It's fascinating. Okay, it is unbelievable. But that place holds over 200,000 people. And when you go there, you have to usually probably, or at least we did, we had to park at least a mile away from the track. It's a stadium. And you walk and you trudge. By the time you get there, you're just about to die. You're fighting people. We were there at one of the races that wasn't considered one of the top level, and there was over 100,000 people there. All that to say, you fight the crowds, you fight all the other things, and you do these things. Why? Because you want to. You desire to be a part of it. And you can think of other places where you've done the same thing, probably. You've fought the crowd, you've fought the traffic, you've done all these things. Why? Because you have a passion to be involved in it or see it or do it or whatever it may be. And I think sometimes I'm rebuked in my own heart because I think, how motivated am I when it comes to God's Word? When it comes to the things of God, am I going to put forth that same effort? Do I have that kind of passion? He says there with my whole heart, that there was the need of godly knowledge, obviously. There was also, secondly, the need of godly wisdom. Who doesn't need that? Who doesn't seek? Who doesn't need that and seek those things? If we know Proverbs 1:7, I think I've listed that in your notes there. Proverbs 1:7, we know what it says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he's saying the real knowledge, when he's saying, teach me, the knowledge and wisdom of God is just the beginning of it. Are we seeking it? Are we seeking it? Again, A.P. Gibbs says in his book, and he's writing to preachers, he says, knowledge consists of the intellectual accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to correlate, hold, and use them aright. Mere knowledge, when unaccompanied by wisdom, succeeds only in puffing up and is to be deplored. Knowledge is proud because it knows so much. Wisdom is humble because it knows no more. That's good. That's good. And so again, we have to come and say, Lord, yes, give me this knowledge. Lord, I want it. But when He teaches us things, it's not a means by which we should become proud and puffed up because of it. Again, we know Paul warns the Corinthians about that very thing. He says, knowledge has puffed you up. Or let's word it in the modern vernacular. He says, basically, he says this. Are you ready? He says, knowledge has made you stuck up. Do we have that problem? I think sometimes if we had admit it, we would, or we do. We have to be careful. But there's also, here, thirdly, the desire for discipline. the desire for discipline. In verse 35, he says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." The desire for discipline. Make me to go, or he simply says, make me do this. Help me to do this. And so what we have here is discipline. I think it involves three things. Whenever we ask God and have the desire for discipline, it always involves the discipline of the mind, the discipline of the body, and the discipline of the spirit. Mind, body, spirit. All three of those things. The discipline of the mind. We're going to end here and we'll have to pick up with this next week. But before we quit, let me just finish this point. Discipline of the mind is a very difficult thing. And the reason why, listen to me now, is because we live in an age where we are so distracted, or can be. Have you ever thought about this? You have your power go out lately? You know, when the power goes out, one of the things I think about, besides my frustration, is and of course, how long is Duke going to take to get it back on? Is this? This is what it was like back 150 years ago. In other words, when it got dark, guess what? You either lit a candle and read or went to bed. You know, we get frustrated because, well, now I can't watch my game. Now I can't watch this or watch that or do this or do that. There wasn't a whole lot of distraction back in those days, was there? It was simple in some ways. But it's interesting to me. We have so many things that crowd out what we should be thinking about and focusing on in our minds. In his book, Spiritual Leadership, J. Oswald Sanders makes a great statement. He said, "A well-ordered life is the outcome of a well-ordered mind." And how do we do that? We do that exactly, or we do that, which I mean the mind, and getting it ordered and disciplined by exactly what the psalmist is asking for. Lord, I desire that you teach me because I don't know everything. Lord, I desire that you give me understanding because I don't understand it all. Lord, I desire that you make me to go in the path that I should. And Lord, that begins with the discipline of my mind. There is a term that I don't know that we think about regarding the mind. There's a term that is used that's called cognitive dissonance. You ever heard of that before? It is defined this way. It's the state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, especially as relating to behavioral decisions and attitude change. I thought about that term in regard to this psalm, and here's the reason why, is because I think sometimes in our spiritual walk on a daily basis, we have cognitive difference because we are allowing so many things from the outside to come in. And again, let me just say this, not all of it is bad and sinful. However, we've got to be discerning about what we let into the ear gate and eye gate. Is it profitable for me? There's nothing wrong with entertainment if we do not allow it to crowd out God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't say that all of it's sinful. But the irony of it is this, is that sometimes we say, well, I'm going to have some downtime and leisure time, and I'm just going to watch this or listen to this or do this. Sometimes it actually makes more of a crowded situation than it does anything else. That's why, by the way, Christians have to be discerning regarding their entertainment. I think perhaps maybe sometimes in the church, I'm not speaking of this church, just this church, but Christendom as a a whole. Maybe we do not get what we need to get oftentimes in worship services is because we come in here and our minds are battling cognitive dissonance. In other words, there's so much going on in the brain that when we say, "Oh Lord, help me to worship Thee in spirit and truth," I wonder if we really are. We've allowed so much. And again, that's easy to do, isn't it? In this day and age where who would have ever thought that in us older ones, some of you younger ones, you can't imagine life without it, but you have it right in the palm of your hand, right? And you can look at things that are going on around the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and it's right there in the palm of your hand. No wonder. No wonder we come in and we're so crowded with things. You know, sometimes I think it's good to do this. Just sit. You ever do this? Sit in silence for a while. You ever do that? We live in a noisy age, don't we? I never have understood that. Of when you go to a department store or even a restaurant and it's so noisy that you can't hear yourself think. Especially if you go into a restaurant, it gives me indigestion. When the music is so loud and so bad. And so I just like to go home. But here's what I would suggest sometime. Let's put into practice the verse that we often quote. Be still and know that I am God. Just be still. Set aside the phone. I know for some that's going to be a difficult thing. But leave it in your room for 15 minutes. Let's start out with that. How about that? And on an evening like tonight or whenever it may be, go outside or go somewhere and just sit and be still and meditate. And look at the beautiful blue sky. And take time to look at the birds that come. And how faithful they are, by the way. I think about them. They're always doing what God wants them to do. Do we take time to do that? Just to be still and know that He's God. Get rid of these things that aren't important out of our minds. And say, Lord, speak to me. You know what? I think that is significant as we enter into the Lord's table even tonight. He says, and we looked at it this morning in a good message from Pastor Brown. In that same passage, he says, but let a man examine himself. We can't do that if our minds are so focused on other things. And he says something very significant in that passage. If we don't, we take this unworthily. That's serious. Let's ask God to do that tonight. As we go to the Lord's, we'll pick up here next time the Lord allows us to be together.